volume on the judgment chapter, and someone suggested that this would be a nice subject for our convention, a symposium. So here we are today, several months later, a symposium on the subject of judgment. We have three speakers this afternoon, and the topics are Judging Ourselves by Brother John Baker. Immediately following that, Judging Ecclesia Matters and Trespasses, Brother Rick Cunningham. You have a pass out on his subject. And also the last, Judging the World, Judging Angels by Brother Wesley Kramer. We will go right through an hour and a half without any break. They will take their discourse of 25, 27, 28 minutes, whatever it takes. And they will sit down, and the next speaker will come right back up. While they are giving their presentation, if you have any questions, there will be a question session to follow later on. So please write your questions down, and then during the half-hour intermission, we will distribute those to the various brethren. So the first speaker is Brother John Baker on Judging Ourselves.
Thank you, Brother Dan. We appreciate very much the opportunity to be here with the brethren today. Sister Karen and I have been looking forward very much to the convention, and we bring to you the love of the Hope Bible students, including Brother Mark and Sister Ella Chastain and Sister Sandy Chastain particularly. Our subject is announced and is on your convention programs as Judging Ourselves. And we'd like to use as a theme text for that 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and 32. And we'll turn there and read that at this time. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. In these verses, the Apostle Paul tells us about a critically important matter, this matter of judging ourselves. He points out that if we properly examine and correct our failings, then judgments from the Lord will not be necessary to correct our conduct. But if we fail to take ourselves in hand and discipline the flesh, then the Lord will do this for us. This process of judgment and correction is critical to the development of our new creature. You know, often we think that the new creature grows by a process of addition. If we add in more understanding of truth, if we add more experiences, then the new creature is growing. And this is true in a sense. But in another sense, the new creature grows at the expense of the flesh. And Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 4:16, the inward man is being renewed while the outward man is perishing. So in other words, the new creature develops by a process of subtraction. By removing the fleshly desires and tendencies, we make room for the inward man. And this is why this judging of ourselves is so important. If we're to be conformed to the image of our Master, we have to discern these weaknesses and sins and then do our best to mortify them. And we have to do this now because, as Paul tells us at the end of verse 32, we can't come into judgment with the world. That last verse would be better rendered if it said that we should not come into judgment with the world. Our judgment time is now. Now, since none of us is able to perfectly judge ourselves and correct our failings, we know that we will receive at least some judgments from the Lord. But what this text is telling us is that to the extent we correct ourselves, to that same extent we are showing the Lord our love for His principles of truth and righteousness. In other words, we're demonstrating our loyalty to Him. And God recognizes in doing that, that we don't need the same degree of judgment as those who might be less zealous in putting the flesh under and keeping it down. And we believe this is the condition that the Lord has designed as the best for developing a little flock. You know, it's up to us to use our wills to actively cooperate with the Lord in working out our salvation. And we'd add here, it's not enough that we desire to do what's right. That's critically important. But this text is also saying we must have good endeavors to overcome the flesh. For overcomers, we must overcome at least to some extent. And this is really the essence of what Paul is saying in this scripture. Now, when we discuss judgment, we must first identify the judge and the law by which a judgment is made. The Heavenly Father is the great judge, and of course it is His law which governs the judgment of the church now. But our Master tells us in John 5:22 that the Father has committed all judgment into Jesus' hands. And Jesus is the one who explains to us this standard of God's law by which our conduct is measured, the law of love. Matthew 22:37-40, I'm sure you're familiar with. Jesus explains that the two great commandments are to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, Jesus also expands further on this law. He adds in John 13:34 a new commandment. And the new commandment that the Lord gave is that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And love is a good measure for us. We like Brother Russell's thought that whether we are something or whether we are nothing in God's sight depends entirely on this degree of love for Him. And we can also say on our love for the truth and our love for His people. Love is the standard by which we are to measure our conduct. But we have a problem because each of us may have a different concept of what that love is. You know, some may have more of a sentimental love. Some may have more of a narrow sense of what love is. And because of the fall, each one of us started out with a distorted view of what the standard of love is, to a greater or to a less degree. So it's necessary that we learn the scriptural standard of love, and then learning it, that we apply it. And this is why it's important for us to become familiar with the scriptures, because there they tell us about God's plans and God's law, and Jesus, the description of His life, illustrates for us what this standard of love is. And we think 2 Corinthians 13:5 gives us this thought also, which we'll turn to. It's interesting that so many of these scriptures on judgment are to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know ye not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? You know, without a knowledge and a heart appreciation of the Lord's purposes and of our Lord's character, we can't properly judge ourselves or measure our progress in being conformed to the image. So we have to understand first the standard. And there's a lot that could be said on this. We could probably take a whole hour and a half just on this, but we'll have to go on. Now, an additional point about the standards used to judge ourselves is those things which we should not judge. You know, the Pharisees made a mistake of judging themselves better than others, rather than recognizing that all were condemned under the law. You may remember the one that prayed, I thank God that I am not as other men. The Pharisees were judging others rather than correcting themselves, and they failed to use the proper standard of judgment. And there's an important lesson for each of us here, because all of us through the fall are prone to judging others rather than to judging self. You know, by comparing ourselves with others, we could become discouraged or envious that others have opportunities which the Lord has not permitted us. Or we could be proud of our apparent progress in contrast with someone else. And in either case, we would be judging our brethren rather than giving attention to our own mistakes and weaknesses. And we think that this is one of the besetting sins, really, of the Lord's people. Brother Russell believed that most of those who failed to run the race, if you look at the picture of the race course, failed at the third quarter mark, which is love for the brethren. And the evidence that he gave to support this conclusion was the tendency of brethren to judge one another, to evil speak, to busybody, and so forth. So instead of comparing ourselves against what we seem to find, we emphasize seem to find in our brethren, we should always remember that we measure our conduct by considering Jesus. There's the standard that we're to consider. Consider Him and His faithfulness. And we don't want to take away from the good things we can learn from our brethren, because there is much in the way of good examples among our brethren. But behind that, we always recognize Jesus as the inspiration for that Christ-likeness that we see in our brethren. So rather than judging others, we must do the best we can to raise ourselves to the highest possible standard. And that's by looking at the highest possible standard, which is our Lord and His conduct. Now, how do we judge ourselves? How do we put into practice the apostles' advice of judging ourselves? Each day we should make an account of what our experiences have been that day. And we should note any failings, whether they be in our actions or in our words or in our thoughts. Often we make a mistake by scrutinizing only our actions. Or maybe we only look at our actions and our words. But we have to give attention also to our thoughts, because it is from our thoughts that our words and conduct originate. We have an opportunity every day in the vow of reminding ourselves that we will more carefully scrutinize our thoughts, our words, our doings, so that we can render more acceptable service to God. You know, if we fail to cleanse our thoughts, then we're doomed to repeat the errors of word or conduct. You can't really give attention to correcting your conduct and your words without giving attention to the heart. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep our heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. So to take Paul's advice means first making a thorough examination every day of our thoughts, our words, our doings. Second, going to the Lord asking for forgiveness and also for help in correcting ourselves. And then third, determining what correction we should place upon our flesh and then putting that into effect. You know, many times when we see our failings, we make good resolves not to fail along that line again. We say to the Lord, I'm not going to do that again. But you know, we make a mistake if that's as far as we take it, if we don't also correct the failing to the extent that we can. As an example, if we've spoken angrily to one of our brethren, it isn't enough to say, I'm not going to do that again. We need to put some penalty on the flesh to correct it. Now, we should go in this example to our brother or sister in the spirit of meekness and humility and ask forgiveness for the improper spirit and improper words. You know, taking a course of action like that is very humiliating to the flesh, but it makes a deep impression upon us and keeps our consciences very tender and very much aware of our failings. On the other hand, if we don't do this, each time we don't take ourselves in hand and make a correction, it then becomes easier to fail again, and it causes a hardening of our heart. We'd like to quote from reprint 4760 about this. We're very impressed with Brother Russell's comment on this. Brother Russell quoting, "It is our belief that some make a mistake in not giving themselves a correction in righteousness. Well, they may say, I will stop it and not do this thing again. When that is done, it is our opinion that the flesh is being fostered and encouraged. A special blessing comes to those who chasten themselves." Unquote. It's absolutely critical that we have tender consciences, that we really do love righteousness and hate iniquity, and we're not careless or indifferent to our failings. We should endeavor then each day to have those accounts cleared with the Lord, not only by requesting forgiveness, but also by a demonstration that we're doing our best to overcome. You know, at times we can't punish the flesh immediately. It would be wonderful if we could do that, because some of our failings are very deep-seated. And those deep-seated weaknesses may require some time to address. And we know that some of our failings we may never completely overcome. But in correcting ourselves, we're showing the Lord that we aren't in any way approving of the sin in our flesh. So in deciding what corrections are needed for these failings, we should endeavor to make the punishment fit the crime. Those sins that are deeply rooted or persistent need correspondingly strong correction. And one of the best weapons which we have against such sins is the weapon of fasting. Denying ourselves food for a period of time, or perhaps if for health considerations we can't do that, we can at least eat a very plain diet for a season. Now, fasting is a discipline for the flesh because it strikes at a basic need. And you know, when you think about this, what Paul's advice really is taking the offensive against the flesh. And that's what fasting is. It's going on the offense, putting the flesh on notice that we're not going to put up with whatever the failing is, at least as far as we can. And so we're not on the defensive all the time, reacting to our failings. And when we fast, we're practicing self-control. And when you practice self-control along one line, like fasting, that helps us to have self-control along all lines, to be more self-disciplined. And it also is an aid to our spiritual life. I don't know if the brethren have tried it. We find it's a great thing for clearing the mind and enabling us to consider more of the things of the Lord. Now, to some, fasting may seem extreme. But remember that the flesh is trying to destroy the new creature if it can. I think we had a manna text just a couple days ago on that. And if the flesh can't destroy the new creature, the next best tactic is to fight it to a standstill, to keep the new creature from making progress. And we should realize that in all of our affairs, we're doing one of two things. We're either building up and strengthening the old man, or we're putting it down. We're mortifying it so that the new creature can prosper. You know, in the world, they call that a zero-sum game. I don't know if you've heard that phrase, but in a zero-sum game, if one team wins 8 points, the other team has lost 8. And that's a good illustration for our battles with the flesh. To the extent that the new creature overcomes, to that same extent, the flesh has been put down. Now, our theme text tells us that if we fail to correct ourselves, then the Lord will give us a needed correction. And when we came into covenant relationship with the Lord, He guaranteed that He would provide all our need. And this includes such experiences which will develop the inward man if we rightly receive them. We'd like to think for a moment how God does this. How it is that a perfect new creature can be developed in an imperfect fleshly body, in a world where sin is the dominating principle. You know, God has taken some of the lowest of His intelligent creation out of mankind and intends to give them such experiences which will develop the new creature in them and raise them for the highest, the divine nature. You think about that. To accomplish a magnitude or a change of that magnitude from the lowest state of mankind to the highest of creation, God designs for us experiences of a very high order. Those experiences are absolutely necessary for us to be transformed. And this is what we agreed to when we consecrated this change and the experiences necessary to do that. Now, because the Lord wishes us to be successful, He's very patient with us, and He gives us a full opportunity to demonstrate what our heart condition is. You know, God doesn't chasten us because He likes to punish us, but it's for a necessary correction. And of course, He appreciates, I'm sure, as all the parents here can do, if a child has made a mistake and they try to correct it insofar as they can. So isn't that a pleasing condition to the parent? Now, someone may ask about this. Brother John, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 5, where Paul says, "Yea, I judge not mine own self." We'd like to turn there and take a look at that for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing against myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Yes, Paul does say here that he judged not himself, and also that we should judge nothing before the time. You know, it's in the future work of judging that we will have, if we're faithful, the ability to read the hearts. And what Paul is saying here is it's not the time for judging anyone with a sense of passing a sentence on them or of reading their hearts. Now, we have to understand this time, and maybe that others will comment on this, but we have to judge fruitage in this time. We're looking at our own failings, our known failings. But we may also sometimes see in the conduct of others a mistake or a failing, and we can learn from that. Not judging a heart motive, but we can learn from the fruitage of a course that someone else has chosen to take. And again, it's not in the sense of passing a sentence. So what Paul is warning the brethren here is against judging each other, against judging the hearts. And Paul is saying in judging not himself, he's talking about the difficulty of reading one's own heart accurately. And if it's hard for us to read our own heart, how can we judge someone else's motives? So he's not making an argument about correcting our known failings, but he's also trusting the Lord to righteously judge him in those matters that he found too difficult, where he might be too harsh in judging himself or too lenient in judging himself. You know, there are some of the consecrated who are conscientious to a fault, who judge themselves very severely. And you know, it is good for us to note every fault and weakness, but it's not good for us to become discouraged because we can't achieve perfection in the flesh. We think this is the problem of some that, you know, they're so strict with themselves in their judgment. And such should remember that the Lord is not judging according to their works, but according to the heart intentions. And the point is that when we fail, rather than being discouraged about our covenant with the Lord, we should be very thankful for the forgiveness and for the abundant grace that he's provided, that we can keep coming to him through Christ, and we can continue that relationship as sons. On the other hand, you know, there are those of us, probably most of us, are too lenient when we look at our conduct. You know, often we fail to see the weaknesses and the sins which are such a hindrance to us. We don't give enough scrutiny to our thoughts, words, and actions. And the antidote for this problem is found in Psalm 19:12-13, if you'd like to read. Psalm 19:12-13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The Lord cleanses us from secret faults and from presumptuous sins by first revealing them to us. And when our eyes are open to our sins, we should go to the Lord for forgiveness and also again for his help in disciplining the flesh. And if we're truly repenting for those sins, it means taking ourselves in hand and doing the best we can to correct that error. And if we consider it from the picture of the robe of Christ's righteousness, you know, the merit provided on our behalf, this means we'll give careful attention to the spots and the stains and wrinkles which appear in our robes. These spots and wrinkles represent failings which have a measure of willfulness and occurred through carelessness or inattention of the new creature. And those who carefully and promptly examine themselves have a great advantage in keeping that robe white. And we know it's only those with white garments who will be more than overcomers. You know, others who fail to keep their garments clean and white, they have the opportunity to wash those robes, but it's through great tribulation in the blood of the Lamb. And we believe the little flock give great heed to Paul's advice to judge themselves and correct themselves. And it's the great company that fail to zealously watch and reprimand their flesh. And they require more of the Lord's correction because of that. And can't we see how the little flock demonstrates greater loyalty to the Father in their endeavors to overcome the flesh? And again, we should remember, it's not enough. We think that the great company has a good wish to do right. But we also have to have those good endeavors, those struggles against the flesh. And if we think of ourselves as foot soldiers in the great battle against sin, we realize that now our efforts in battling sin are primarily in the hand-to-hand combat we have with self, judging, correcting our own thoughts, words, and actions. You know, we're not judging the world. We're not out rolling back the tide of sin and world at this time. It's a work in ourselves. And those who've learned the most in this hand-to-hand battle and who've most zealously fought the good fight, they're naturally the ones who will be most sympathetic to the world when they come in the kingdom to put down their own flesh, the failings, we mean. And it's those also who are best prepared to help the world overcome sin. So we think, brethren, those that show the best endeavors, that they will have this privilege with our Lord of rolling back this dark cloud of sin and death which hangs over mankind. That is a privilege of those who are able to fight this good fight to the best they can. May the Lord add his blessing.